The man who says, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord," is not just asking for company as he goes to worship God. In fact, what he is doing is he is exhorting us to join him in worshiping God. The sermon today deals with some aspects of how we worship. The emphasis in true worship must be about God, not any one individual. You see, it is God who gets to say how he is worshiped. Brother, let me ask you, when do we usually think about prayer and entering God's presence? Well, probably several things may rush into your mind, but certainly when we are in need or in trouble, or maybe when we just want something. And I would at least hope that when we come to Sabbath services, we would do that. And God, of course, being this incredibly gracious and faithful Father that he is, he will hear our prayers and he does respond to our request. He does answer us. And it is indeed that his mercy never fails. Because, brethren, in God's presence we find comfort and hope and forgiveness and the meeting of our everyday needs, and we also find their protection, and we even find supernatural interventions in our lives. We call those miracles. And there are others that you could add to that list. But I want you to turn with me at this time to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, in verse 19, we read, "Blessed be the Lord, the ever-living one, the eternal God. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Selah. Think about it. Meditate on this. Pay attention to this. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us. He heaps them on. He piles them on. He is so generous. He is so open-handed toward us. He is so incredibly generous that daily he loads us with benefits. You see, brethren, God is rich toward us. He holds nothing back, including the ultimate, being born into his family. God is rich toward us. God has invested his greatest gifts for our salvation. Just real quickly, what some of those incredible gifts for our salvation that he has given to us. Some of those things are such as the Holy Spirit. God leads us to truth. He calls us to repentance, which he grants. None of us repented of and on our own selves. God brought us to it. Then he granted it to us. Then we are baptized. And then we have sins washed away. We are resurrected. We have hands laid on. And God gives us the Holy Spirit. And he is so generous that he tells us, "We need more. You come and ask." You come and ask. An incredible gift. Because, brethren, please understand, we're not going to be there in that first resurrection without having God's Holy Spirit. I mean, not that I can see, but we have it. It's an incredible gift. And then another gift that he gives us is wisdom. James tells us, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he who is faithful gives it." Now, the reason this is an incredible gift is because we cannot fully use God's Holy Spirit without wisdom. It's the how to do it. It's the thing that allows us to be able to live this as a way of life. And he's so generous that he gives it to us. We ask, and he says yes, and then he pours it out upon us. And then a third thing, and like I said, this is just three, there are more. And the other one is the blood of his son. We still make mistakes. We still sin. And when we do, because we recognize this is sin, because we have God's Holy Spirit, we can recognize we have sinned. And as a result of having wisdom, we can come to God and say, I've done it wrong. Please forgive me. And then this gracious, incredible God being, he takes the blood of his own son and he washes those sins away as if they never existed. Yes, God has invested his greatest gifts for our salvation. He has determined that he is going to alter his eternity future to include us. And God's plan, this incredible plan of salvation that he has created, and it entails a plan that includes every man, woman, and child who has ever existed or will. It involves our being in an intimate personal family relationship with both Father and Son. So without any doubt, we can certainly see that God's generosity is impressive, to say the least. But how do we as the beneficiaries of all of God's blessings, these blessings, these benefits that he loads on us on a daily basis, how do we, who are those recipients of all of these blessings, respond to such outpourings of God's love toward us? How do we respond? I want you to think for this for a moment about our response toward God and ask yourself the question. Am I rich toward God? He's incredibly rich toward us. But are we rich toward God? The psalmist, also impressed by God's bounty toward mankind, asked and answered a very basic question. And we find that over here in Psalm 116. Go with me to there, if you would. Psalm 116 and verse 12. Psalm 116 and verse 12, when he asks, what shall I give unto the Lord? What shall I render unto the eternal living God? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What do I give him? What do I have to give to an incredible God being? How do you answer that question? Do you know the answer to that question? Well, let's continue on in verse 13. And the psalmist tells us, he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Put it in modern term. I'm going to do this at church. In the presence of all his people. Putting it in our terminology, in our language today. He says, I'm going to take this and I'm going to pay my vows. I'm not even talking about what the vows are. But whatever they are, whatever that is that phrase is referring to, whatever that is, he came to the conclusion, what can I give to God? Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to take the cup of salvation, I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to pay my vows to God, and I'm going to do it in the presence of all of God's people. Verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That's a pretty important phrase to him. He says it twice in a matter of about three verses. In verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in church, we don't say the Lord's house. in the present, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, I praise you, the Lord. What can I give to God who has daily loaded me with all of these blessings, with all of these benefits? What can I give to Him? He just told us. And this psalmist obviously wanted to be rich toward God. And brethren, I know that you and I both also want to be rich toward God also, don't we? Well, of course we do. And certainly, one way to begin to be rich toward God is to not forget what He has done for us. Not to forget that daily load of benefits that He heaps upon us. Don't forget them. That's where it starts. It's don't forget them. And obviously, brethren, before we can come to the place where we don't forget them, what God has done for us, we need to know what those benefits are. You can't forget something that you don't know. So we need to know what they are. You know, and here's the thing. I don't know what the benefits are that God pours out on you daily. But do you know? But do you know what He pours out on you daily? Let me ask you a question, not asking for a response, but I want you to think about it. Have you ever sat down and actually made a list of God's benefits in your life? Now I want you to think about that. Have you ever done it? And I want you to turn over here back with me to Psalm 103, and I want to show you something over here. I want you to come to the realization here that we are exhorted to not forget God's benefits. That's what He says. He says, don't forget them. Again, like I said, you can't forget what you don't know. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, the Eternal, the Ever-Living One, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We are exhorted. This is an exhortation. This is not a suggestion. It is an exhortation exhorted by God telling us, don't forget them. Brethren, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to challenge each one of us to begin to make a list, to put it on paper, what God's benefits are. And as we do this, remember that this will be a never-ending list. Because He daily pours them out upon us. It is a never-ending list. Psalm 68, verse 19, we read that. He daily loads us. So it's a never-ending list. It is a list that obviously we can, we should, and I believe must in some way or another add to on a daily basis. I even go as far as in telling you that I would recommend that you get some kind of journal. Not just a piece of paper. Make it special. You know, they got these little books that are bound and, you know, you don't want to tear pages out of them and all of this kind of thing. You want to make it something that is very nice, because what you're going to do is you're going to use this daily. Daily, you're going to add to this, because daily God is going to be adding benefits to you and you're going to be writing them down. Oh, this seems like this could be kind of hard to do. Okay, well, let me put it this way. Going to God and telling Him, I'm not going to forget the benefits that you have given to me on a daily basis or watching a 30-minute television program. Let's weigh it out here. I'll also clue you in. Once you determine you're going to do this, you're going to probably think, oh, I can do that. Yeah, I can do that. And you'll say, well, I can make a whole bunch of things right now. And you'll start. And you'll stop very quickly. The reason is because we don't do this. Even though we say, yeah, God blesses us. Yeah, He blesses us in so many ways. Okay, in a matter of 15 seconds, rattle off 10 of them. I'm not saying do that, but. Okay, I'll give you a minute. You will see how hard it is to do it. Because not only do we not do it, it is so foreign to us to do it that we have difficulties starting it. But once you do, you will get into the flow. So, brethren, once we really consider God's massive and God's multiple benefits in our lives, both in a formal list and informal mental notes as we think about it on a daily basis, so that we can hurry up and get them written down, not to get the job out of the way, but because we don't want to forget them. And once we start doing that, then we can, and as we make this daily list on an ongoing basis, and as we do that, we need to consider how to be rich toward God also. He's so rich to us. How can we be rich back to God? Because you're going to be awed once you really start doing that, making that list. And it's going to be mind-boggling that this being has done all of these things. And I'm not even talking about things that He's done in his life and her life and that person over there. I'm talking about in your life. You will come to the place that your mind is boggled by the fact that this God has done this. And then as a result, you want to come to the place, how can I be rich back toward God? And that's what we're looking at. The question to ask is, what does God want from me? What do I have that God wants? I'm a nobody. He's everything. What does He want from me? What does He want from us? At the end of the sermon, we'll see. Now, I want you to really seriously think about that question. What does God want from us? Well, as we start looking into it, obviously one of the first things that probably comes to most of us in our minds is to obey His laws. And obviously, yes, God wants that. Now, having said that, let's ask ourselves if obedience toward God is the same as being rich toward God. Is it the same? Or is there more to it than that? There's a parable that Jesus gave that, you know, from time to time people will read this, and every time from time people will speak on it, maybe even in a sermonette or a sermon or whatever, and they try and explain different aspects of it. I'm going to show you a different aspect to this than I think. I'm going to show a different aspect to this than I know that I have ever stated in a sermon or sermonette, and I've never heard it in a sermon or sermonette. I'm not saying somebody hasn't seen this before and done this. But I want to show you this. It's over in the parable of the rich fool. It's in Luke chapter 12. And we are warned something very, very important here. There is a warning that we get from this. And I'd like you to turn there. And I'm going to read some of this in Luke chapter 12. Because I would dare say probably many of us, if not most of us, when we read this, we don't come to this conclusion. We think it's something else. Verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him," unto Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Sir, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator or a divider over you? Who put me in charge of that? And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And Jesus spoke a parable unto them. I'm reading in the word Jesus because sometimes people get lost in the pronouns when it says, "and he did this," and he, well, who is the he here? Well, it's Jesus. "And he," Jesus, "spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself," this rich man, "What shall I do? Because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruit," my produce, the goods that have come from the benefit of my property. "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, You fool." Hence the name of the parable, the rich fool. "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which you have provided? So is he." It's a comparison. Jesus Christ is making a comparison. He says, look at this illustration of this rich fool. And what he has done and what he has stated and how he is. And make a comparison. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Please understand, this parable is not about money. That's not the point. Oh, he uses physical possessions. He, Jesus Christ, uses physical possessions here to illustrate the point. But the point is not about the physical possessions. It's not about money. It's not about the stuff. It's about, are you rich toward God? And he uses this parable as an illustration to show how easy it is to get caught up in the stuff and not be rich toward God. Now, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk for a few moments here about it from the point of view of money. But please understand, that's not the point here. But I think we can see it because that's why Jesus Christ used it, so we can see it. Now, that's probably not a doubt. There's probably not a person in this room, if we had more, that we would not give it to God. But we also realize because of our own personal debts, a job change, or even some present tug of war that is going on in our lives and in our hearts may keep us from actually doing it because we just don't have it. I think it was Ann Landers. I give her the credit, and if it's not, somebody else said it. I have it as a little quote, "Most of us would be willing to pay as we go if we could just finish paying for where we've been." How right she is. The giving of money was never intended by God to be drudgery. He tells us that we are to give. We recognize on the holy days it says that we are to give, and we're to give as we are able. And there's all kinds of principles. And on the holy days when we do the taking up an offering, whoever is giving that particular, shall we say, sermonette or mini-sermon at that particular time, explains all of this and goes through this. But you see, what it is God wants the use of all of our resources, whatever those resources are. He wants them to be used as a reflection of our love toward Him and our love for one another. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us want to have in place the attitude that we find in 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 7, where it says, God loves a cheerful giver. Let's simplify it. God loves a giver, and He wants our attitude to be that of being cheerful. He loves a cheerful giver. It's from the heart. There's an attitude. We are to enjoy giving. And please understand, I'm not talking about money. I'm not limiting it to money. We are to be a cheerful giver, and we are to enjoy giving. And we would need to come to the place, if we have more, we should have the heart to give more. And I haven't limited it to money, have I? Well, Jesus tells this story so that we can get this point. Now, it's sad that this guy decides to keep all of his stuff for himself. And he thinks about the three most important people in his world. Me, myself, and I. That's what he's thinking about. That's the attitude. That's what we see. It's an illustration. What is it that this man in this parable, what should he have done? Well, we get a clue of it when Jesus tells him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you." And then Jesus goes on and he says that he has simply prepared for himself. Now please understand, Jesus is not being critical of savings. He is not being critical of having stuff. You know I like to use that word. It's not about having, you know, however much income you have. It's not about that. That's not what it's about. But he tells him, and he tells us, that we're to be rich toward God. That's what he wants. It's another thing that we see that he wants. This man in the story could not see beyond the end of his nose. And obviously God wants us to pass on the blessings that He has given to us, whatever those may be. We are not to hoard them in. If God has given blessings to us, and we've already read in Psalm 68:19, He loads us daily with blessings, with benefits, and we're to pass them on. We're not to hold them within ourselves. This guy never came to the place that he realized that. When he looked at himself, all he saw was himself. He prepared simply for himself. And we come to the conclusion that he was not only not rich toward God, but this man was in actuality poor towards God. Brethren, please understand, as I said, money is not the point here. This illustration that he gives is not about money. Because the problem is not money. The problem is always the heart, our attitude. The problem with this rich man, or with me, or with you, is not the money. The problem is always the heart. The use of things material is simply a reflection of our love for God and our love for one another. Brethren, please understand the how or if we are rich toward God is an answer to a very important commandment test of all of us. And that test is, do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Or are our barns built simply for ourselves? And we have to answer that question. Brethren, we need to respond to this warning, because it is a warning. Are you rich toward God? How then can we be rich toward God? How can we do it? Well, let's go back over to the book of Psalms again. In Psalm 50, God shows us some things that he's not interested in. Oh, he tells them to do it, but he's not really interested in that. That's not what it's about. It's just like with the money. He doesn't care about the money. But he puts it at a level where we can understand and we can grow and we can overcome and we can accomplish and do and be what it is he wants us to be by even the use of money or by the use of any physical material stuff that we have or talent or whatever we have that he's given to us. In Psalm 50, he makes this very plain. He tells us that he is not interested in animal sacrifices. Did he tell them to do animal sacrifices? Sure he did. But he makes it very plain. That's not what he's after. And the reason is because, after all, he owns everything. In Psalm 50 and verse 12. Psalm 50 and verse 12. If I were hungry, God speaking, if I were hungry, would I tell you? Boy, that just humbled us, didn't it? Now, we all understand. It's an illustration. Because God is not going to be hungry. But he gets the point across very graphic, doesn't he? If I were hungry, would I tell you? For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to me. If I were hungry, would I tell you? Verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Can I see the fan of everybody in here who has nothing to be thankful about? Then he's talking to us. We can do this. What can I render to God? We start getting the point. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. In another sermonette or a sermon, somebody can explain what this is even referring to. But whatever this is, pay your vows unto the Most High. I'm not even getting into that. But whatever that is, give it to God. Whatever that is. And then he goes on and he says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver. And you shall glorify me. So what does God want? He wants us to bring our troubles to him, to put it in a vernacular, so that he will be the hero. And he is. You see, there is no other hero. It is God. Then down in verse 23, God tells us more about what he wants instead of the burnt offerings, instead of the money or the stuff or whatever. In verse 23, he says, whoso offers praise, who? Glorifies me. You want to make God look bigger? You want to magnify God? Then we praise him. We praise Him. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Brother, let me ask you a question, a two-parter. One part is, are we stingy in our praise toward God? The second part is, too, or are we lavish in our praise toward God? So here's the point. It's either one or two. Because if we do it haphazardly, well, I do it some. That's stingy. So it's one or two. And another question we ask is, are we the kind of person who joyfully gives thanks to God? Or are we the kind of person who begrudges having to acknowledge good things that are done for us, whether they be that they come from God or whether they come from another fellow human? Do we begrudge having to acknowledge good things that are done for us by either humans or by God? Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do we hold back any portion? In other words, let me put it this way. Which one of these would you leave out? Well, I'm going to love God with my heart and my soul and my strength, but I'm not going to do it with my mind. Doesn't work, does it? Well, I'm going to love God with my heart and my soul and my mind, but I'm not going to do it with my efforts, my talents. I'm not going to give Him that. Or I'm going to love God with my soul and my mind and my strength, but I'm not going to give Him my heart. You get the point. Which one of these would you dare leave out in giving to God? Brethren, do we promise God that we're going to give our all and then hold back? Do we believe God deserves our best? Or do we believe that God will be satisfied with just anything we offer to Him? He's God. He'll understand. I can give Him part-time this or part-time that. Really? Do you believe that? I want to show you a warning about this kind of attitude. It's over here in the book of Malachi, if you turn there. I'm going to suggest that you read the four chapters of the book of Malachi. I'll give you a couple of minutes. I'm kidding. But I am going to suggest that very soon you sit down and you actually read the book of Malachi. And as you read it, think about the concept that we're getting across in this sermon today. Now, is this all that the book of Malachi is about? Of course not. There's other things. But think about it from this point of view and read it. Let's read a couple of verses here. We could read a lot of them, but I'm just going to read a couple of them because it drives the point that I'm making home very graphically. In chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant honors his master. We understand that. And then God says, if I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is my awe and my respect for what I'm doing? Says the Lord of hosts unto you. And O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? Verse 7. You offered polluted bread upon mine altar. Now there's more to the verse, but I'm stopping there because it makes the point. What is polluted bread upon the altar? Not being rich toward God. Not being rich toward God. Now you could explain it a lot of other ways. But the gist of this sermon is, are we rich toward God or are we not? If we are not, the principle from here is we're offering polluted bread. We're not giving what God wants. Wants? Let me back up. We're not giving what God deserves, what He needs, what we can give and we don't. We're offering polluted bread. You see, brethren, God is the great King, but where is His fear? God is the eternal Father, but where is His honor? Where are those unblemished sacrifices God expects from us? Brethren, please realize, sometimes being rich toward God means being, or requires being, rich toward people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes being rich toward God is being rich toward people. But we can't feed God, but we can feed the poor. And the poor here, I am meaning both physically poor and the spiritually poor. At the physical level, do we see a poor person and just simply turn our back? It's offering polluted bread. It's offering polluted bread upon the altar. It's not being rich toward God. Now, I understand there's safety and all these kind of things. We all see them on the side of the roads, and you look at it, and you, I mean, I don't know about wherever you live, but I live here in town in Brandon. And they're not on every corner, but they're on a lot of them. And I think with some of these people, I think it's simply their job. Because I see the same people over and over and over, and I see them in different clothes. I'm thinking, we got a problem here. But I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm talking about our attitude. What is our attitude toward these people? I'm not talking about starting soup kitchens. But I'm not necessarily saying don't take one to somebody to one. Now, obviously, we have to use caution and all of that. And that's not part of the sermon. I'm just simply making the point. Being rich toward God sometimes means being rich toward people. And that could be either at the physical level or at the spiritual level. Be rich toward God and you give to this person who is in need, be it physical or be it spiritual. We get the point from the illustration that Jesus Christ gives about the Good Samaritan. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan? This man walks out and he is robbed and he's beaten and he's left for dead and he's over here in the ditch. And the rabbi comes by and the Levite comes by and they cross over on the other street. Then the Samaritan, he uses in this illustration a Samaritan from the point of view of somebody who obviously doesn't know him. That's the point. It could have been anybody. And it didn't matter to this man. And it didn't matter to Jesus Christ. And he shows here this man, he goes over, he binds up his wounds, he nurses him, he puts him on his own animal, meaning he's walking. And this sick man, this hurt man, is riding. And he takes him to the inn and he goes in and he says, will you take care of him? And here's the money for the lodging. And here's money for his food while I'm gone. And if I come, and when I come back through the area, if he has cost you any more than I've given you, I will pay it. And then what does he say? You go do likewise. Sometimes being rich toward God is being rich toward other people and giving to the need of what this person is. And yes, it may be you're explaining to someone how awesome God is. It's a spiritual need. It may be handing a doctor a booklet. And the doctor says, well, why are you here today if you're not going to take this medical treatment? And the doctor is told, perhaps it's to give this to you. We never know. By the way, that's a true story. We never know. But that's being rich toward God. So what is being rich toward God? Well, putting it in a very simple way, rich toward God means 100%. Rich toward God means everything. Everything. Let's put it this way. When you crawled into that watery grave, you died. You that crawled in there no longer exist. I live, yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. Some haven't understood what I've been saying for quite some time now, that it's not about us, it's about God. You see, we, as we were, as we are human, aren't going into the kingdom of God. We're going to be changed. We're going to be something else. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ living in life, His life in us, to the degree that we allow Him to do so. Being rich toward God is allowing Him to do so 100% of the time. Well, I don't think I want to give Him that much. Well, how much are you not going to give Him? Rich toward God is not Laodicean or lukewarm. It's being hot. It's being passionate. It's being stirred up for God and God's way of life, wherever that is going to be, whether it's toward God or whether it's toward another person. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're tied together. Love God this way and your neighbor as yourself. Rich toward God is not ho-hum. It is not status quo. Rich toward God does not mean only if I feel like it. Well, I don't think it's going to make that big of a difference if I go to church today or not. No, if you're sick, don't come. If you're not sick and contagious, why aren't you here? I think most of you know that, you know, about my head and have this metal plating made. I'm not talking about me, but I'm just going to make a point. If I didn't come to church on the days that I have a headache, I would never be here. Okay? We all have excuses. But what's first is God and His way of life and all that that will entail. Rich toward God is a 100% commitment that is never, never, never diminished in any way in quality or quantity of worshiping toward God. Never. Brethren, we can't entertain God at a great party or at a feast today. One day we might. But we can't do that today. But brother, we can invite those who cannot invite us back. That's being rich toward God. There's a lot of examples that I know that we could go through and we could see how we are to be rich toward God. This great God who lavishes, who pours out, who with His hands full pours them out upon us, benefits on us daily. We read that. Psalm 68:19. He loads us daily with these benefits. He fully expects and He certainly deserves that we be rich toward Him. Why should we not? Someone give me one reason. One. And you know what's coming, the next question. Then why don't we? Well, perhaps it's that 30-minute television show. Now, am I saying give up all television? Let me think. No, there'll be too many letters written. But if that's the amount of time that you have in your day or your evening to do things toward God in such a way, yeah, give it up. Which is more important? God fully expects 100% of commitment from us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To put it in the context of this sermon, God expects us to be rich toward God. Nothing less. Yes, this man who says, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Eternal," is not just asking for company as he goes to church. Hey, come on, you want to ride with me to church today? Now, that doesn't mean don't do that. Because I know some of you do give rides to one another, and you ride, you know, with one another and things like that. That's good. That's really good. But my point being is, when this man says this, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Eternal," is not just asking for company as he goes to church to worship God. He is exhorting us to join together in fully worshiping God and all that that entails. And it has to entail coming into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. The Sabbath day, when we come together, should look like a lot different than what it looks like most of the time. Our conversation should be about God. It should be. I haven't seen you since last Sabbath, if that be the case. Or a lot of times in my case, I haven't seen you in two Sabbaths or three Sabbaths or whatever the case may be. How has God been blessing you? Let me pull out my list. Or are we ashamed of that? Why would we not do that? Well, I don't have enough to talk about. Then you haven't been doing your list long enough. Share what you do have. I'm not actually saying bring your list, but I'm saying, you know, mentally bring it. And that's what we talk about. Those should be the foremost things in our mind about talking about how awesome this being really is and how much He loves me and how much He loves you and how He is dealing in my life. He has even blessed me with another trial. And I need your prayers. Here's how I need you to be praying on this one. And God gets all the glory, all the thanks, everything. And we thank God for the blessing of the trial, to learn how to get closer to Him. That's hard to do, but we do, because we have to, because it's right. It's the thing to do. It's not about us, it's about God. He is so awesome and so great and so wonderful that He allows us all kinds of things, even trials, so that He can deliver us out of them. So we will learn the lessons, we'll come to the place to where He wants us to be so that He can deliver us, so that He is the hero. And He is. And why would we not come to services, come to church, and we get here early and we stay late to talk about how awesome this God being is? That's being rich toward God. So yes, when this man says, come, let us go up to the house of the Eternal, is not just asking for company as he goes to church. What he is talking about is, let's join together and exhort one another unto love and good works. And that's love and good works. In the course of this sermon is being rich toward God and all that that entails and these various things that we've seen today. Brethren, this sermon today has, I have tried to address an important aspect of how God wants us to join together in worshiping Him. Let's all be rich toward God. And let's be rich toward God in every aspect of our lives. Brother, let me leave you with this particular question. When you come together with one another, when we come together with one another, are we rich toward God? Are you? Am I? Are you rich toward God? My prayer is that we will all be truly rich toward God. We will not hold back. We will let it all be opened, that God is glorified, because we're not ashamed to praise God openly with one another and to tell God how much we love Him, how much we appreciate Him, how great He is, how awesome He is. And I have asked God that He would bless each one of you in your richness, that you will see what your richness really is. And you will offer that richness to God just as He is rich toward us. Let's be rich toward God.